Got a question for you tonight. Why do people read their Bibles? Looking for answers.
To get to see God.
To see God.
To help get an understanding.
That's what you're supposed to read for anyway.
Okay. What you're supposed to. Why else do people read their Bibles?
That's the book to read.
To get closer to God.
Try to get closer to God. Okay.
Get comfort.
Comfort. Okay. Sometimes we just need a little peace. Okay. Other reasons?
To know
Him. To know Him. Right. You guys are pulling out all the good reasons. There are some other reasons that people read it. Sometimes somebody's told them they ought to, so they do it. There are some people that believe that it will please God if they read their Bible, so they're kind of doing it out of obligation. Some people will use it to find a proof text to prove somebody right or wrong.
Make justification. Yeah,
somebody looking for justification for something they've done, trying to find, human beings have this great capacity to try to justify their own actions, whether they're right, wrong, or otherwise. So there are lots of good reasons to read the Bible. Some that are not so good. But I do rely on this, that the word will not return void. Every time, even if you're reading it for the wrong reason or reading it the wrong way, then God can still plant seeds that can bring about fruit in due season. Well, what are some reasons people don't read their Bible?
Well, the biggest reason, they just don't want to.
Don't want to. There's an honest answer.
Not interested.
Not interested.
Really, it's like, so what? I can go to read it like another book.
It doesn't apply. It's not relevant. Okay? What are some other reasons people don't read it? I can't understand that stuff. Okay?
Afraid
it'll condemn me. Oh, it'll shine a spotlight on my dirty corners.
Plus also, if it, like, mystery or what they call suspense book, a nonfiction, something that will get your interest.
It doesn't entertain me. Kind of okay. They don't want to find. Don't want to find out what I'm doing wrong.
That's probably the main reason.
And a lot of people have trouble with language. They just don't understand. Yeah, they read it, and the old style language in some of the standard translations, they just don't get it. I can't pronounce those names. It just doesn't make any sense. Besides, what is a book? It was written thousands of years ago to people who live thousands of miles away in another culture. What in the world does that have to do with me anyway?
Okay. But also, I got talking to a person today that he was reading the Revelations. But we got talking about where in the process, there's newer versions out there that will help for you to understand it.
Okay. So, there's lots of reasons people do read the Bible, some good and some bad. There are lots of reasons why people don't read the Bible, and those are pretty much all bad because it can't hurt to get God's perspective on life, okay? Is it possible to read the Bible in a way that it's ineffective? It doesn't change you.
Yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
Some things you can do. You can just mechanically do it wrong. You can just, reach and grab a verse, reach and grab a verse. Or you can read it mechanically. Got to get my three chapters in today. I've read the Bible through six times this year, Did you understand any of it? Do you remember any of it? Probably not. But I read it. Because I was supposed to. God thinks I'm supposed to read it, so I read it. Okay. So you can use the wrong technique. You can read it with the wrong motive. You know, I'm just trying to find ammunition to condemn my neighbor. I'm trying to beat him over the head with something here on his lifestyle that I don't like, and I'm going to find me enough word that I can whack him with it. The wrong attitude. You know, I've got to do this. This is something that's expected of me. They keep passing out that reading guide at church, and I feel guilty if I don't read it. Okay? You know, there's lots of reasons that you can spend some time and effort and actually put your eyes on the words and get absolutely nothing out of it because you're going at it the wrong way with the wrong attitude with the wrong motives. Now, I will say again, God can plant seeds. Even if you're, you know, if you're resisting it every step of the way, he can plant that seed that you need. But you can be largely ineffective in your Bible reading if you don't go at it in a constructive way. Okay? You know, when people don't read the Bible effectively, it's usually because nobody's taught them how to do it. We just assume, right? We learned to read in school. Somewhere along third grade or so, you know, you start reading stories and the teacher asks you questions about the stories and you're supposed to say what the story said, right? So we all have learned how to read and answer questions about what we read. Wrong. You can do that, and we do learn to do it mechanically like that. But, you know, I don't know about you. You know, I see a lot of people in here that were into Sally, Dick, and Jane days. I don't remember a thing that I learned from a Sally, Dick, and Jane story. Or Spot, or Puff. Puff was the cat.
Jack and Jill.
We had Jane and Mark.
Okay. But, you know, we don't remember that stuff. How many of you had in high school some kind of an English class where you had to read a novel or a play or something and interpret it? Remember any of it?
I had to memorize a lot of it. Don't even remember.
No. You know. So if we approach the Bible the same way, you know, okay, this is really good. I read that. Man, that kind of hit me a little bit. And then you don't stop and dwell on it and think about it and process it. It goes away just like, you know, when you read Macbeth as a sophomore in high school and you don't remember anything about it except the last poor Yorick, I knew him well. Okay? So, people approach the Bible in a wrong way sometimes. I'm going to tell you some things the Bible is not. The Bible is not a history book, although it contains history. Right? The Bible is not a book of rules and regulations and laws, although it contains rules and regulations and laws and judgments. The Bible is not a tool to indoctrinate people to a religious organization, although it contains rules of doctrine and explains the whys and hows of why Christianity is important. The Bible's not a storybook, although how many years did we go and instead of teaching kids some meat in Sunday schools, we taught them Bible stories that were disconnected. Here's a story. Here's a story. Here's a story. You know, saw somebody posted on the internet the other day. Do you remember getting the Weekly Reader newspaper when you were in school? Anybody remember those? I was really excited about getting those things. Right? You know. You know. And they were exciting, and you read them, and maybe read them two or three times if you were a book nut like I was. But none of them changed my life, right? Stories that are disconnected are one thing. Pastor Joel is going through Genesis right now, and that's where, look at all the stories in Genesis. We got the story of creation, the story of the fall, the story of the flood, the story of the tower. But he's teaching through Genesis, and he's weaving those together, and we're getting not a story and a story and a story. We're getting a tapestry that makes a whole picture, right? So it's a completely different mindset of how to read those. The Bible is not a book of theology, although it teaches us about God, okay? And when I say it's not those things, it's not primarily those things. You want to know what it is? It's a story of a relationship between an almighty creator God and his creation. That's what it is. From Genesis to Revelation, it is one contiguous, continuous story of a God who created a people who rejected God, and God's continuing effort to bring those people back to him, concluding with a rousing ending where the righteous live with him forever and the evil are condemned. It's a story of, it's a tale of a relationship. Call it a love story if you want to. But we've got to quit seeing it as story, story, story. We've got to quit seeing it as Old Testament, New Testament. We got to start seeing the entire tale that is in this book as one single unit. It's one entity, and it's basically this. I don't want to use the term story, but it's a telling of a relationship, a loving relationship, even though it contains some pretty harsh judgment here and there. But it's still, hey, I wanted to create a people, and they rejected me. I knew they would. But look at how I keep reaching out and asking them to come back, come back, come back. Look, I'll give of myself to make a door to make it easier for them to come back. And at the end of the day, evil gets destroyed and the righteous live with me forever. This is God's tale. And it's in the pages of this book, and it is one story. The division of Old and New Testaments and those terms is an unfortunate label that men put on it. You've got a former covenant and a latter covenant, but nothing is unimportant. We're in a building. If it were raining outside, we'd be real happy to have a roof on this building, wouldn't we? But the roof can't be there unless there are walls to support it. The walls can't be there if there's not a foundation to sit on. Everything in what we call the Old Testament is a foundation for everything that's in the New. In fact, the entire gospel story makes absolutely no sense unless you have a creator God, a sinful man who has fallen. There has to be sin. There has to be right and wrong. Absolute. And then there has to be man's inability to please God in the absence of accepting his offer of salvation through Christ. You can't understand the new. The new makes no sense without the old. If you'll notice in some of the New Testament writings, you'll notice in the book of Acts, when the evangelists are preaching to the Jews, the message is very simple. Messiah's come. This one who you killed, he's the Messiah. That's all he had to explain, because the people knew about creation and fall and sin and the consequences of sin and substitutionary sacrifice and redemption and God reaching out to make things right with his people. They knew that. They'd lived with it their whole lives. But when the page turns and the gospel goes to the Gentiles who had not that Old Testament revelation, then it changes. They begin to tell about the whole history of God calling the people of Israel, and then the expectation that one would come. And then, you know, I mean, the whole book of Romans, you know, the book of Romans is a theology text. It is a primer. Paul writes the book of Romans, which is a letter to the people at Rome, and basically he starts with the most basic revelation. You can look around in nature and see that there's an intelligent God who created it. God's not in nature, but you can see God in nature. And he starts from there, and he goes all the way through the total depravity of man, and then here's an answer. Okay? So the expectations were different. It had to be explained differently. But this total scope and looking at it as a whole is a piece that the church has missed for a long time. As a matter of fact, you'll hear some modern Christians say very proudly, we're a New Testament church. Well, I'm glad you are. Do you have a foundation? Do you understand why Jesus had to do what he had to do? I mean, do you have any basic foundational knowledge that everything Jesus did and taught and everything Peter and Paul and James and John taught has to have something to sit on, and what it sits on is Genesis to Malachi. I'm getting windy. Okay. So, there's a couple things, couple different things I need to address here. And one is our attitude toward the scripture. And the second thing is more mechanical in how do you read the scripture. I think I'm going to tackle the attitude first. I've got a list of adverbs here, believe it or not. How do you approach the scripture? One way that you approach, these are in no particular order. You need to approach it prayerfully. Do you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding before you dive into the Bible and begin to read it? See, the basic truth contained in this book is spiritual. And spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The natural mind can process it at a certain level, but the spirit has to process it too in order for it to be productive. Now, who inspired the writers to put pen to parchment and write these documents?
God.
More personal than that.
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved on the writers of the scripture to inspire them how to write what they wrote. So one could say that as the inspiring agent, the Holy Spirit is actually the author of Scripture. Use men to take a pen and write it down, but the Holy Spirit inspired them what to write. Now, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, where is the Holy Spirit?
In you.
He's inside you. So you say, well, I can't understand Scripture. I don't understand how it applies to me. The author of this book is in here. Give him some access and ask him to interpret Scripture to you. Father, I'm going to go into your word right now, and I'm going to begin to see what you have to say to me today. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come in and to clear the cobwebs out of my mind and out of my spirit, and allow your word to go deep into my heart and accomplish what you want to accomplish through that word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I will tell you this, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, when they get the Torah scroll out of the ark, before anybody reads and after they read, there is a prayer of blessing that what would be read would be productive. They've been dealing with this book about 2,000 years longer than we have. Okay? There's a little something in that, you know? Yeah, you can do that religiously and it not mean a thing, but you can also do that and honestly invite the Holy Spirit to interpret as I just modeled for you. And you can ask the author of this book to interpret it to you. So we need to approach reading Scripture prayerfully. We need to approach reading the Scripture humbly. Uh-oh. Humbly does not mean I'm lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Humbly does not mean I'm just an old lump of coal. Humbly means I recognize that God is God and I am not. I recognize what Job discovered at the near the end of 40 chapters when he says, I finally get it. I've heard about you, God, but now I see you. I get it. I'm just going to hush. I'm not going to ask you any more questions. You know, we need to approach it realizing that God is God and I am not. I don't have all the answers. I may have a PhD. I may have a master's degree. I may have gone to a theology school. I may have taken Bible courses through whatever organization. But God still knows more about this book than I will ever know. And if you approach that book humbly, then you're going to quit saying things like, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that that applies to me. I wish Fred was here to hear that. He sure doesn't apply to me, but he really ought to read this. I believe I'll text him. You know, it cuts that stuff out. We need to be humble and teachable. If you think you've got it all figured out, you don't. And you're subject to pride, and God will have a hard time getting it through the locked doors of your understanding. Because once you think that you've got it all figured out, you lock the doors of your understanding, and God doesn't kick those doors in. You have to unlock them and let him in. So we need to approach reading the Scripture prayerfully and humbly. We need to approach it regularly. How many of you eat every day? Does your body want to eat every day? Why not feed your spirit every day? Why not be regularly in the Word of God? Well, I don't have time. You know, it's like someone who binges and purges. You know, I understand people who have an eating disorder and they starve themselves, eat like a ravenous pack of lions, and then starve themselves again after they've spit out what they already ate. So many of us approach the Scripture that way. When we've got an emergency, when the wheels are falling off the wagon, we run to the Scripture. When somebody around us is sick, we run to the Scripture. When we see a problem coming up with one of our family members, we run to the Scripture. Here's the problem. And it's almost hard to use this example anymore because nobody has landline telephones anymore. But here's the example. When the house is on fire and you need to call 911, it's too late to build a phone line. It's too late to string the cable, have a phone installed, call 911. When we have an emergency, if we don't have a foundation of scriptural knowledge before that emergency comes, we're defeated.
It's too late.
We get beat up, we suffer loss. It is not the way it's supposed to be. We don't know how to apply Scripture to our situation. We don't know where to find the answers. We don't know that God is the source of all of our needs if we haven't been in Scripture before we have an emergency. You know, if we have police officers out there that carry firearms, I surely do hope that they have practiced before they need to use one. You know, we need to be trained up in the Word, and the only way we can do that is to be regularly in the Word. We need to study the Scripture intentionally. What does that mean? It means with a plan. There are a number of different plans you can use, but we need to have a, okay, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read the Scripture every morning before I go to work. And I need to prepare, I need to schedule time to do that. I need to have a place that I can do that where I won't be disturbed by 18 text messages, 16 phone calls, and putting the cat out. Okay? So, you know, there, you need to make a, formulate a plan. If we just do it accidentally or we do it whenever the notion strikes us without an intentional plan, it ceases to be a priority, and therefore it's the first thing that gets dropped when you get busy. And, you know, I have some people I used to work with that would plan every trip they had by what restaurant they could stop at. I want to be in Chattanooga at lunchtime because I want to eat at. And I want to be in Atlanta by dinner time because I want to eat here. Okay? We need to plan time. Okay, you know, I need to have some quiet time around 8 o'clock tonight so I can do my nightly Bible reading. You know, if we don't do that, then when we get busy, the first thing that gets set aside is that, well, I'll double up tomorrow. And sometimes we have to do that, okay? But if you don't have a plan, you'll never execute the plan. If you don't plan your route, you'll never get where you're going. If we don't have an intentional attitude toward getting in the Scripture, we won't do it. We've got to do it diligently. We've got to get in the Word diligently. What does that mean? We've got to do it for detail. We've got to learn how to study it to get the meat out of it. And we're going to talk about some different ways to do that. It'll probably be next week's session. But we need to do it with detail. Who's had surgery? Is it comforting to know that the surgeon has made a plan for how to do that procedure before he does it? You think he does a better job because he has a plan before he goes in? Now, he might get thrown a curveball or two on the way, but he knows where he's going. And he studied the anatomy, and it's not the first time that he's opened your abdominal cavity up to do whatever. If it is his first time, can I have another doctor, please? You know, but you've got to get into the detail. You've got to do it in a way that you can parse it out and get what you want to do. We need to pursue the Scripture hungrily. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? We need to approach this book like we haven't eaten in 2 days and there's a nice steak and potatoes right there. I want it. I need it. I crave it. Okay. Your spirit can have cravings like your body can have cravings. Okay. We need to approach the Word that way. We need to know that just as food is our physical sustenance, this Word is our spiritual sustenance. We can't live without it. And therefore, when my soul is hungry, it needs to be hungry for this. It doesn't need to be hungry for the latest episode of your favorite sitcom. It doesn't need to be hungry for the new movie coming out. It doesn't need to be hungry for The Young and the Restless. It doesn't need to be hungry for a trip to the lake. It needs to be hungry for God's Word. Okay. That needs to be what satisfies us, you know. Everybody's got their own favorite meals, right? Got certain things that, you know, if you were going to have one meal for the rest of your life, I want this one. Okay? There's your one meal for the rest of your life spiritually. Okay? If we approach it that way and we crave it that way, we'll get into it. We got to want more. We need to approach reading Scripture openly. Now, what does that mean? That means lay your preconceptions aside. A lot of times we'll go into this word and we know what it says. Right? Or we think we do. And therefore, you've got like a racehorse, you got blinders on. You can't see what's going on over here. Because you can only see, well, I know what that scripture says. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of reading through something and skimming over a story or a chapter because I know what it says. But then you go back and read it and you find a nugget in there that you've never seen before. I swear the Holy Spirit sometimes puts things in that book that weren't there the last time I read them. But you see, He knows what we need today. He knows that today you need to see the last half of verse 7. You've read over it 50 times before and never noticed it. But today you need it. Tomorrow you're going to walk into a situation where you need to know the truth that that verse reveals. See, the Holy Spirit knows that. I don't know that. You don't know that. But the Holy Spirit does. So we need to, you know, if we think we've got it all figured out, again, as I mentioned earlier, that's pride. And pride blinds you to the truth. So we don't need to go into Scripture thinking we've got it all figured out. We need to go into it with an open mind and an open heart and let God talk to me today. New every morning. Our relationship with Him is new every morning, and He can reveal Himself differently through the... If you read the same piece of Scripture every day, all year, He can reveal something new to it every day. We need to approach reading Scripture needily. I need to do this. I can't live unless I do this. My spirit is going to dry up and blow away unless I get into this word. I need God. I need God's word. I need His truth. Like I need to breathe. I need it. See, if we approach it that way, then we're going to be very receptive to whatever it has to say. Like that first deep breath after you've held your breath for a while. We need to approach it spiritually. Now, what do I mean there? We live in a very tangible physical world that operates by certain physical natural laws. Right? We're very familiar that if I try to sit down in this chair and I miss the chair, I'm going to fall to the floor because there's gravity at work. Okay? We know that for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. So if I go over and push on Ray, it's going to push us apart. Okay? So we know those physical laws. And we know that we live in a physical world and we have to deal with a physical world. But we also are citizens of a spiritual world. And we need to see things not only in the natural realm, but we need to see God who is spirit, the Holy Spirit who is spirit living within us, angels, demons, what have you. We need to see that aspect of it as well, and we can't blind ourselves to it. If we try to explain this book in purely physical, natural ways, it doesn't work. You can't do it all in the realm of the senses. It's a spiritual truth. We got to discern the book spiritually. And that will give us truth that we can use in the physical realm. Expectantly. We need to go to the Word with expectation. I expect God to speak to me through this scripture today. Yeah, I might be reading a genealogy in Numbers, but there's something God can say to me out of that. Okay? If we don't go into a time of seeking God, expecting to meet God, be challenged by God, be changed by God, then we're not going in with the right kind of expectation. Every time we walk in the doors of this building to have a meeting, we ought to expect to have an encounter with God. And if you read this book, when people have encounters with God, God doesn't change. We do. People get challenged. Every time you go into the Word will challenge you. You either accept what it says or you reject what it says. And there are consequences to accepting it. And there are consequences to rejecting it. But you cannot grow unless you begin to accept it, take the challenge, make the change. We've got to expect that God is going to touch us when we get into His Word. Now, when God touches us when we get into His Word, it doesn't always produce immediate results. So we need to get in the Word patiently. God explains the relationship between the Word and human beings throughout the Bible in agricultural terms. You plant a seed. The day you plant the seed, you do not reap the fruit of that seed, do you? It takes time to take root, to grow, to mature, and then it brings forth fruit. And in that fruit is the capability of reproducing itself again. So you just got to, you know, a lot of times we're saying, God, help me now. And He says, okay, see, do you trust me? It'll be ready when you need it, but I just put a seed in today. It'll grow. Now, can he do the 911 thing? Sure. But the standard operating procedure is seeds planted, seed grows, seed matures, seed bears fruit. And that's when you get it.
You forgot one element to that. When you plant a seed for anybody's garden, you just don't leave it there.
You gotta tend it.
You gotta tend it. You gotta hoe it. You gotta hoe the corn. You gotta water it. You gotta watch over it like a mother watches over a child. And you gotta make sure bugs don't get on it. All kinds of stuff.
Okay, let's take that good point that Shane just made and let's expound on it a little bit. Okay, I read it and God plants a seed. How do I tend it, weed it, keep the bugs off of it, keep the wild animals from eating it, etc.? That means you need to dwell on it, meditate on it. You need to think about it. You need to write it down. You've heard Mike Barnett used to say, you know, write you a scripture on an index card and put it in your pocket. And every time you got a minute, pull it out, read on it. You know, it's kind of like, I know this is gross, cows chew cud, right? They eat grass, and the first time they chew it and swallow it, they get some of the nutrients out of it. Then they spit it up and chew on it some more and get some more nutrients out of it. And they keep doing that until they've got all the good out of it. That's what we need to do with the Word. Especially if we're challenged, especially if we're in a struggle, especially if it's something that we may be having trouble grasping, dwell on the word, meditate on God. Pull up, okay, you know, Lord, you know, I'm in this crisis. You led me to this particular scripture. I'm not sure that I get it, but I'm going to keep reading it, and I'm going to keep praying it, and I'm going to keep meditating on it and thinking about it. What did he tell Solomon? Meditate on it day and night. Yeah. Call that word up and think about it. Speak it back to yourself. And this is a technique we'll get into when we talk about techniques later, but there's a lot of times it makes a whole lot of sense to read this word out loud. When you read this word out loud, you're experiencing it three ways. You're seeing it visually with your eyes. You're speaking it out of your mouth, and you're hearing yourself speak it. It's almost like a three-for-one sale.
Actually, it's four ways.
Okay.
You're believing it, too.
Hopefully, you're believing it. That's the process, right? Sometimes you've got to convince yourself to believe what God says. We need to approach this. I got two left. I'm trying to decide which way I want to go with them. We need to approach it victoriously. We need to know that we are able to possess the truth that's in that word. We need to know that in the end, we who overcome will be victorious. We need to approach it not from a sense of being beaten down, not from a sense of being defeated. We need to approach it humbly, but we also need to approach it in a way that we know that those who are on God's side win the victory. Okay? We should not have a victim mentality as Christians, because we're not victims. We're not defeated. The world may throw stones at us. The world may laugh at us. The world may say we're a bunch of idiots and the Neanderthals and we just don't understand the way things work. But I've read the back of this book. We win.
To him who overcomes
is given the crown, right? And how do you overcome? How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb.
And
a word of our testimony.
And loving not our lives to death.
Loving not our lives even unto death. Which is just what we've been talking about, right? You got to get the word in you. Here is one of the most difficult things to do in our modern society. How many of you got one of these? How many of you panic when it's not in your hand? We need to read the word. Now, I couldn't come up with an L-Y word on this. We need to read the word with focus. Without distraction. I don't think focus-ly is in the dictionary.
It is now.
We need a new dictionary. Now, we need to read it with focus. Multitasking is the modern American, quote, reality. We think that we've got to do six things at once. We got to, okay, I'm working, I'm answering the phone, I'm checking my email, I'm posting something on Facebook, I'm trying to read the Bible in the midst of this, old phone rang. Oh, there's something interesting on TV. Squirrel! You can't study like that. Now, I know there are some people that have to have music on to process, and you know, we're used to background noise, but there's a thing about being still and knowing He's God. And sometimes, if you're going to have a serious conversation with somebody, you need to shut everything else out, turn off all the distractions, and get right here. Look at me, I look at you, we'll have a conversation. Well, you know what? We can do that with God. We can do that with God in prayer, and we can do that with God in this book. It's a matter of deciding what our priorities are. And if we are using this, if we're studying this prayerfully, humbly, regularly, intentionally, diligently, hungrily, openly, needily, victoriously, spiritually, patiently, and expectationally, there's another new word, with expectation, then if we're doing that, then we're going to want to concentrate on what we're doing. Turn off the screaming kids in the next room. Turn off this thing. Matter of fact, put it in another room.
Can I add one more word
sure.
to that? Obediently.
Ooh, that's a good one. How that missed the list, I don't know. We are told to be in the Word, right?
That word has been stuck in my brain for a long time here lately. I've been reading the Bible. Obedient. That's what God's telling.
Does God have a claim on His creation? As the Creator, does He have a claim on us?
Yeah.
Especially when we have been born again and accepted the offer of what Jesus did to pay for our sin, we have entered into a covenant relationship with Him. That is an obligation. Okay? We are on His side, He's on our side. When you dive into covenants, you find out a covenant like Jonathan and David had in the antiquity of Israel, you find that has a lot of things. I'll stand with you. I'll put myself at risk for you. I will defend you. I will fight for you. If you have a need and I can provide it, I will do that for you. And oh, by the way, it works the other way too. And what can break that? Nothing.
Can I have one of that now?
Sure.
Relentlessly.
Relentlessly. I ain't gonna quit.
Yep. No matter how hard times get, I'm gonna stay in that Word, come hell or high water.
You know, that comes down to commitment, doesn't it? You know, do you believe that the answers to our life are in God, and God's primary revelation of Himself to us is in the words of this book? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and later on the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Through Him, everything that was created was created. Nothing was created that was not through Him.
Well, it's just like Jacob fighting with the angel. You know, he said, I'm not going to let go until I get my blessing. You know, there's times in our lives where we go through hardships that, you know, it may be just be one verse or it may be a group of verses, but we need to hold on to that. And the devil's going to tell us time after time that
that's a lie,
that's
that
a
doesn't
lie.
Apply to you.
Yeah.
You're not good enough to inherit that. You know, he's got his whole magazine full of rounds to fire to knock you off God's promises.
Jimmy Kimmel showed me a picture one time that I've went through trouble. Every time I get in some of them troubles, that picture comes right back to me. It's that little old frog that's got his little paw right around that right around that bit bird's neck, trying to keep it swallowing.
Hang on. And we've got to do that. You've heard the old adage, it's always darkest before the dawn. You ever been out all night under the stars? It's always darkest right before the dawn. You know, the answer usually comes right after you figure there's not going to be an answer, or it's going to be a bad one. Sometimes it does look darker before the light comes, which only makes the light more dazzling when it happens. Now, those are some ways we need to approach the Word, and thank you who gave me some additions for those additions. we need to avoid some things when we go to the Word too. We don't need to read the Word judgmentally. That's applying our preconceptions to it, applying our prejudices to it, wanting basically to use it to say, see, it says here, you're not good enough. Or, you're not good enough, pointing at yourself. You see, there's a high standard in this book. But the whole point of it, as we said earlier, is God reconciling fallen man to himself. It's a love story. It's about an opportunity. It's about an offer to come home. It's about an offer to come back to me. It's the prodigal son. The prodigal son basically kicked dirt in his father's face and said, all you count for me is my inheritance. Give me my money. I'm going. But the father waited expectantly for that son to return. You see, that's what God does to us. We can kick dirt in his face, but what he really wants is us to come running back to him and say, Daddy, I need you. Okay? But we can't get into this book with preconceptions. We can't get into it to use it as a weapon to hurt somebody else or to judge somebody else. It is up to us, the body of believers, to judge ourselves in light of this book and repent. It's up to us as a body of believers to encourage the others who are in covenant with us to conform to what the Word says, but not to be brutal about it, to do it in love, to do it with an idea of restoration. I want to, you know, brother, you know, you've got a situation here, you're contrary to God's word, and I just want for your own good and for our mutual good, I want you to come back. That's the way church discipline works. Not judgmentally. We don't go into this word to proof text, either positive or negative. Well, there's got to be a verse in here that talks about what Ray's doing over. I'll find that and I'll beat him up with it. Or I know I'm right. I got in that debate with Pastor Joel, and I just know I can prove that I'm right and he's wrong. And you find one verse out of thousands that's taken out of context and say, here's my bullet, I'm going to shoot him with it. People do that all the time. People go into this book to prove their point, to make their issue, to make themselves seem better than somebody else. And don't you dare do it. It will come back on you. It will come back.
There's no love in that.
There's no love in it. There's no desire for reconciliation and restoration. And it's what the whole thing's about, is reconciliation and restoration. Sure, there's judgment in it. I'm not to judge. You're not either. He is. We're not to do it contentiously. We're not to use it as a weapon. I kind of touched on that with the other one. And we're not to do it self-righteously. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm better than you are. I may have some sin, but your sin's worse than my sin. Uh-uh.
Sin
is sin. Sin is sin. Yeah. Yeah. So, we've talked a lot about attitude. We've talked about what the Bible is and what it isn't. And hopefully that set the table for what we're going to do next week, which is talk about some nuts and bolts, talk about some mechanics. How can you make your time spent in this Word more profitable? How can you understand it better? What tools are there out there that can help you? When I get into this book, there's a whole lot of stuff in here that's God's Word. There's a whole lot of stuff in here that's man's words about God's Word. What's the difference? And which one do you rely on? Okay. Which is greater, God's revelation or man's interpretation of God's revelation? Okay. We're going to talk about stuff like that next week. So, with that being said, be blessed. See y'all Sunday.